familiar words to all Bible lovers, and I'm sure that these words have been read and preached on many, many times. But may the Lord be pleased to impress them upon our hearts tonight and give every young person and older person a challenge from the Word of God. I always feel it's my job to challenge you. And I hope tonight that the Lord himself will challenge each of us as we look into his word. 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let us all pray. Gracious God, as we bow in thy presence, we ask that thou speak to us now. We realize that the voice of man is of no value, but we know that when thou dost speak to us, then indeed we shall hear. And we ask tonight that the Holy Spirit will work in hearts and lives in this service. We pray that business will be done with thee tonight, and that every one of us might truly be challenged in our hearts and lives, so that everything that we have may be thine. Lord, bless us now. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak to you from the words that come in verse 21, where we read these words: If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. I want to try, if I can tonight, to speak to you about those words, a vessel unto honour. A sportsman just recently in our newspapers was in an interview and was asked the question, after he had done some great feat in the athletic world, tell me, how far do you think that you can go in your career? The man thought for a little while, and then he replied in this way: I want to be the best that I can possibly be. That was a good answer, wasn't it? But I want to suggest to you tonight that every Christian here ought to have that determination in their Christian lives. I want to be the best that I can be for Jesus Christ. In my study, I have many books, and I have one book which will be familiar to some of you. It's the autobiography of Oswald Sanders. And that book is called My Utmost for His Highest. What a motto! My utmost for His Highest. I wonder if that could be your motto tonight. You may say to me, but how is it possible that my utmost, my best, can be for His Highest? Is it possible that a Christian can get to a certain stage in their life when everything that they have and all that they are is totally devoted and utterly for the Lord? Is it possible? And of course the answer is yes. And the answer is found in our text: a vessel unto honour. Now you may know that this book that we're taking this text from was written to a young man. A young man who had problems. And if you read the first epistle to Timothy and the second epistle to Timothy, you will see that this young man lacked. And because he lacked, he was naturally timid. He was easily depressed and discouraged, constantly in need of encouragement. And the apostle writes to him to encourage him in the faith and in the ministry which God had called him to. And so you'll know that this is a very important chapter that we've taken our verse from. And there are seven pictures in this chapter which describe what a Christian really is and ought to be. The first, of course, is in the first verse when it speaks about the Christian being a growing child. Thou therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A growing child and nurtured in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second picture we have is concerning a dedicated soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We know that there are many people who try to be a Christian soldier. They don't mind being called Christian soldier, but they don't like being called onwards Christian soldiers. They're toy soldiers, or if you like C.T. Studd's description, chocolate soldiers. But the Word of God tells us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then the third description we have is found in verse 5, and there we have the striving athletes. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. We as Christians must strive towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we have another description here, and this description is of a hard-working farmer in verse 6. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. And every Christian is called to be a worker and a labourer in the work of God. And then we have, in verse 15, the unashamed worker. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have the word of truth in our hands. We have to study to show ourselves approved. In other words, the word of God must be working upon us, so that when that day comes that we've been singing about tonight, when we come face to face with the Lord, we'll be an unashamed workman. And then we have in verse 24 the faithful servant. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. If we're the Lord's, then tonight we are servants. But you know, the best and most graphic description, it seems to me, is found in our text. And that is why it seems to be made upon my heart to bring it to you tonight. We are vessels for Christ, and we must be vessels unto honour. And that's the challenge, that every person who's listening to my voice might understand that this is our obligation, this is our duty, this is what God demands from us, that we should be vessels unto honour. John Reed, when he became the Home Secretary, the supremo over the Home Office, after a little while of discovering all the different things that had gone wrong in the Home Office, appeared, and you may remember his famous statement. He said these words, that the Home Office was not fit for purpose. Not fit for purpose. I wonder how many Christians that could be said of. We're saved, we've been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Saviour, and yet we're not fit for purpose, because we're not a vessel unto honour for God. My subject tonight is simply this: being fit for the Master's use. Are you fit for the Master's use? We look forward to our lives. We want to do so many different things, maybe great things. But are we really fit for the Master's use? A Christian is a vessel for Christ. And our verses tell us that there are four things that we must be. We must be a vessel unto honour, a vessel that is sanctified, a vessel that is meet for the Master's use, a vessel that is prepared for every good work. Could you measure up those four things in your life tonight and make sure that you come within the orbit of what God says that we really ought to be? Let me, if I can, begin by speaking to you about the location of these vessels.
Verse 20 says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honour and to some to dishonour." In a great house. I think that if we understand what this really means, then we'll see something of the meaning and also of the expectation of what this vessel must be for God. Then let me, if I can, explain to you the picture that we have here. The great house. It's not long ago that every village in England used to have a great house. And if you went to a village and you got chatting to the villagers, they would tell you about the great house. They may not say the great house. They would describe it as the big house. The big house upon the hill. That's where the squire lived. That's where the lord of the manor was. Today, of course, most of those houses have become stately mansions. And you have to pay a price just to get in to look at what the life used to be maybe 100 or so many years ago. Most commentators will say that this expression that you have here, the great house, really means the visible church. We are the visible church here tonight as we meet together in this place. And so it has much to do with us. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 19 concerning the household of God. It's a great house. Why is it great? Well, of course, first of all, we must say it's great because of its largeness. We have a large history. We have a large fellowship. The Church of God is not small, it's large. It comprises of a number which no man can number. Imagine that, how large this really is. It's large because it has a great association. It belongs to a great person, the Lord God of heaven, who dwells in the midst of his people. The one who planned it and built it. And this church was erected at a great cost. Even the price of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We say it's a great house because it has a great future. The word of God tells us, doesn't it, that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're on the victory side. It's great because, as the local language or the language of today really is, it's satisfied. It's great. And we know that this is the place of joy, this is the place of love, this is the place of hope, this is the place of peace. It's grace because it's a place of shelter from the storms of life which we all have to go through. It's here that we meet the Lord. It's here that we experience the blessing of God. It's here that we know the power of God. It's here that God is, and we come to meet him. What a privilege it is to be a vessel in the great house. But also, of course, we're looking not just at the picture here, but we're looking at the possession. Vessels. The word of God says there are vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth. F.B. Meyer used to say that in those great houses of long ago, there were shelves. And on the shelves there would be the earthen vessels, then there would be the wooden vessels, and then there would be the silver vessels that were not used as much, and then there would be the golden vessels, which were very rarely used. And in a great house there would be general vessels, there would be special vessels, there would be various vessels. Somehow I think that this must be a reference back to the old tabernacle and to the temple. There were a large number of vessels in both the tabernacle and in the temple. There were fire pans that carried the fire. There were flesh hooks that carried the sacrifice. There were basins for blood. There were lamps. There was oil vessels for lamps. There were dishes for bread. There were cups. There were spoons. There were silver sockets for the foundations. There were utensils. There were so many of all these things. And they were all called vessels.
words, made by experts. And they were precious, they were pure, they were glorious in the tabernacle. And in the temple, they were made of gold and of silver and of brass. But all of them were important. And all of them had their part to play. And all of them were most valuable. Oh, my friend, we don't need to apply that, do we? Here is a Christian. And a Christian is described as a vessel. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. The Lord speaks of him as a chosen vessel unto me. The Apostle Paul takes up the same thought himself when he speaks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. My friend, whoever you are here tonight, if you're saved, you are a vessel. We're all different. We all have different talents. The Lord has called us in different ways. But we're all called, and we're all here, and we're all vessels unto the Lord. And it's our obligation, it's our duty, it's our privilege to be a vessel unto honour in our own lives. Think for a moment with me concerning the purpose of these vessels. These vessels were for holding something. These vessels were for carrying something, for giving something. And therefore, they must be prepared and ready. They must be useful. Now, but here's a contrast, isn't there, in our verses. There are vessels unto dishonor. There are vessels unto honor. There are some vessels that are not fit for use. And there are some vessels that are usable. Now tell me, which are you tonight? Which are you? The simple rule that we may make here is simply this. You've got to be emptied of self to be filled. You've got to be clean to be used. Sometimes, like Gideon's vessels, when he was there before the Midianites, have to be broken. And we have to be broken so that that light may shine out and shine out for God. But there's a purpose. And that's why God calls us a vessel tonight. And that purpose is that we should carry that light of the gospel of Christ to men and women in a dying world. Are you a vessel unto honour this evening? We must hurry. I've only really got through my first point on this. And this is a very full subject when you consider it. It reminds me of the man whose name was Henry Hawkins. He was a 19th century diarist. And he came out of church one Sunday morning and someone said, "Well, what did you think of the sermon?" He said, "The sermon was divine." Divine, he said. "It was like the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And it was like the mercy of God. It seemed to endure forever." Well, I hope you don't think that tonight. But first of all then, here's the location. What about now, as we come to this function that we've already mentioned, the function of it? And I want to try, if I can, with you tonight, to look at the history of Solomon's vessels. And I believe that if you look at the history of Solomon's vessels out of the temple, you will be able to understand something of the expectation of what God desires as the function for each of our hearts and our lives. First of all, we look at how these vessels were dedicated, the dedication of the vessel. Did you know that it took 200,000 men to build the temple of Solomon? It took them 7 years, and they built that temple in complete silence, just like the church is being built in silence. The specialists got their job done in a remarkable way, and they made the vessels, hundreds, thousands of these vessels in the temple. And then the big day came. The big day, which was the day of dedication. In fact, it was called the Feast of the Dedication.
I want you to turn back with me to 1 Kings and chapter 7 and in verse 47. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 47. And Solomon left all the vessels unweighed because they were exceeding many. Neither was the weight of the brass found out. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left, before the oracle with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, the hinges of gold, for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, for the doors of the house, the width of the temple. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things that which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. These are wonderful words, aren't they? And you could imagine all the wonderful joy and pleasure the people had when all of these vessels were brought together. It was the feast of dedication. They dedicated the vessels unto the Lord. My friend, let me remind you tonight what dedication means. It means to set apart. It means literally devoted unto. No longer were these vessels for ordinary use. They must not be used for ordinary use. They were for the Lord's exclusive use. Don't you think every Christian ought to be totally dedicated unto the Lord? Don't you think that every one of us ought to come to that time when we are prepared to give everything that we have and everything that we own and everything that we might be unto the Lord himself? We need to come to that. And maybe for some in this service tonight, this is the night when you come and you dedicate yourself to the Lord. And you say, from this moment onward, I'm going to be totally and utterly every bit unto the Lord for his honour and for his glory and for his praise. You know, it was on the 25th of June in 1885 that Hudson Taylor was walking up and down on a Brighton beach. He'd been fighting with the Lord concerning some matter in his life. But there on that Brighton beach he went on his knees and he decided that he would dedicate everything to God, and he gave the Lord everything that he had. And from that moment onward God blessed him in a mighty way. We know the story of the China England mission and all the missionaries that went out there and how God blessed this man's faith and ministry. But there came a day of dedication. David Brainard says that it was on a Sunday night and the rain was coming down so heavily. The roads were muddy, and yet there was a strong feeling upon him concerning him giving everything to the Lord. And he stopped his horse and he knelt down amongst the rain and the mud by the side of the road. And he said, "Lord, here are my hands. Let them work for you. Here's my tongue. Let it speak for you. Here's my body. Let it be an instrument to your honour and glory." And suddenly, he said, the darkness was lit up with a lightning, and it seemed as if I had been accepted in the inner circle of God's will. It was on October the 24th, 1540. That John Calvin suddenly came to the point where he must dedicate everything to God. And he wrote these words, "I no longer belong to myself. I offer my heart to God as a sacrifice." Remember young little Samuel? What he said? "Here am I." What did Isaiah say? He said, "Send me." What did Paul say? If you miss out the words in the italics, you'll see he just said, "Lord." That's dedication. Has there come a time in your life when you've really been dedicated for God? No longer just a halfway Christian. No longer just going so far. Not half of your heart, but all of my heart I will give unto thee. But that isn't the end of the story, is it, concerning these vessels? We've looked at dedication. Let me show you now departure. We turn this time to 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles and chapter 36 and verse 7. Just one verse this time. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple, his temple, at Babylon. Oh, what a sad day it was. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest of the Babylonian kings, under him, Babylon seemed to reach the greatest heights in its history. You may know that he built the magnificent city of Babylon. It had a mighty wall all around the city. There were 6 chariots that could race around the width of the wall. He built palaces. He built also, of course, the hanging gardens that we know very much about. But it was a sad day when Nebuchadnezzar invaded and destroyed the house of God. Walter Scott said, it was out of Egypt that Israel were redeemed. It was into Babylon that the people were sent for their sins. In one they were slaves and captives in the others. And when the people were taken, these special vessels that were dedicated unto the Lord were stolen and taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And there we read how they were put in the temple in a heathen land. That temple, of course, was a temple to a heathen god in Babylon. How sad it is when we see a backslider going back into the world after professing salvation. We've all seen it, haven't we? Peter graphically describes it in these words. It's like the dog returns to his own vomit again. Or as he goes on, the sow that was washed to wallowing again in the mire. Oh, how sad it is when you see that. These vessels dedicated to God for God's exclusive use, and yet now in the temple of a heathen god, these Christians who gave their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and sang with all their heart, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, and yet now are in the world. People become backsliders because of neglect. People become backsliders because of disobedience. People become backsliders because of sin in their lives. People become backsliders because of unfaithfulness to the law. Remember, the Lord does not use borrowed vessels. In other words, if you've sold yourself out to the devil and the world and the flesh, the Lord won't use you. Don't expect to be used. You're a vessel that's departed away from God, and your love is not what it used to be. You've lost your first love. But there's more to this history of these vessels. Turn with me now to the book of Daniel, and we'll read there concerning what happened to these vessels. Daniel and chapter 5. And verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praise the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone.
What a terrible picture that really is. A terrible scene. Heathen lips taking these vessels and drinking wine out of them. And if that wasn't as bad, then it's even worse, because they're drinking a toast unto the heathen gods. This is the worst sort of desecration you could imagine. This is satanic. I remember when I was first in the ministry, I was in the East End of London, and we were looking for a piano, and we heard about a piano that we could obtain, and we went to see this piano, and the piano turned out to be in a public house, a beer shop, and we went to look at this piano, and the man said, "Oh, you come from a church." Well, let me tell you, this piano came from a church, first of all. It used to be in this sort of this church, and he told us what church it was. And I looked at that piano, and I know it was only a piano, but once it was used in the service of God, once it played the hymns of Zion that we've sung tonight, once it accompanied a congregation in singing, and now look at it in the corner of a dirty, smoky, horrible smelling public house. How tragic that was. But that's a picture of Christians, isn't it? Isn't that a picture of a Christian who has now come to this point of desecration? They're using their talents, they're using their lives, they're using their bodies in the service of the devil. Look at in London. You will see, if you come to London, there are lots of buildings that look like a church. And do you know why? Because they once were a church. And now they're a Sikh temple. They're a mosque. Or they're a business concern. They're a warehouse. Or they're something else. These buildings once preached the gospel. These buildings once gave forth the word of God. But look what's become of them. They're desecrated. Ah, but it's much, much, much more. Much, much more serious when you see a Christian who's departed away and then become desecrated with the flesh and with the world and with the devil. And maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight who's like that. But that isn't the story about the vessels, is it? But we know that there's another point about the vessels. Turn with me to the book of Ezra this time, and you will see here how these vessels were delivered. In chapter 1 of Ezra and verse 6, "And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold and with goods, and with beasts and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. And also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his God." What a remarkable and wonderful day it must have been when 42,360 people went back to Jerusalem after captivity. And you know, we even know how many vessels they took back. They took back 5,400 items that were taken back to Jerusalem in that day. These vessels, what a day it must have been. They were going back to build the temple again, and they were carrying the vessels dedicated unto the Lord, and they were going to take them back again to Jerusalem. What a joy it is when a backslider comes back to the Lord and reaffirms their vows and asks the Lord to cleanse them and to make them useful again and to make them a vessel unto honour. You know, that's the story of the prodigal son, really. Here's the prodigal son. He's in the father's house, and he goes into the far country. What's happened to him? He's given himself to the world and the flesh and the devil, and he's a backslider. But then he comes to himself, and he comes back again unto the father. And we read about the joy that was in the father's heart, and the merriment. And why do we read that? Because there always is when a person comes back like that. Tonight we've seen the location, and I've tried to show you something of the function in the history of these vessels. I want now to speak to you about the expectation. You know, there are four things which God expects of every one of us. There are four things which God expects of a Christian vessel. And therefore, he expects it of you tonight. However young or however old you may be, God expects you to indeed be this. First of all, he expects you to be a credit. A credit to God. What does our verse say? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. In other words, to be a credit. What a remarkable change has happened in a Christian. Because the Bible tells us that once we were vessels unto wrath, and we were on the road to hell, but God saved us. Instead of being a vessel unto dishonour, we're now a vessel that can be a vessel unto honour. God has saved our souls. And isn't it remarkable that in a congregation like this, one person can make a change. One person can make a difference. Do you believe that? If there's one young person here tonight, hear God's voice, and says, Lord, I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be that person. If just one person did that, what a difference could really happen. In 1654, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I to be executed. For those Americans here, in 1776, one vote, just by one vote, the US of A actually voted English to be their language instead of German. In 1923, one vote was the difference, and it gave Hitler the leadership of the Nazi Party. And listen, we know the difference all those things made. You tell me one vote, one person can't make a difference? Listen, the Word of God tells us plainly, doesn't it? And God says, see if there is a man. One man? Yes, one man. And in the New Testament, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's a Christian is speaking to. If any man hear my voice, if any one man hear my voice, you see, one person can make a difference. And what difference can we make? Listen, we can make a difference. We can make a difference in this sense. That we can be that person who is a vessel unto honour. And from this moment, we're deciding in our lives that we're going to be that person who is a vessel unto honour. Lenin said, give me 10 fanatics rather than 10,000 placid people. You know, we may not say that scriptural, but we can say, listen, give me 10 people who are really devoted to God and who really say that they want to be a vessel unto honour. And I'll show you 10 people will turn the world upside down, because the Word of God tells us it's happened before. It can happen again. A credit to God. But it tells us something else. We've got to be consecrated. Because our verse goes on and says, a vessel unto honour, sanctified. Don't be frightened of that word. The word means set apart. It means yielded completely. It means dedicated. Are you that tonight? Set apart for God? Sanctified in your actions and in your words and all that you do, because you're yielded to Jesus Christ. But then it speaks of something else, doesn't it? It speaks about being conquered. Because our verse goes on and it says, and meet for the master's use. Sometimes we pray, Lord, use me. We ought to be praying, Lord, make me usable. Because if I am usable, God will use me. And that's for certain. Meet for the master's use. Listen, what's the good of a beautiful car if it hasn't got an engine inside it? What's the good of a cracked plate, however lovely it might be, if you want to serve a lovely meal? What's the good of a dirty cup if you want to pour a cup of tea into it? When we go to hospital, we expect if we have an operation that those instruments will be sterilized. We don't expect them to be dirty anyway, do we? And yet, we think that we can get away with it in Christian service. We think that we can do God's work and yet not be meet for the Master's use. Conquer. But then there's one other word, and this is committed. And what does our verse say? And prepared unto every good work. Prepared unto every good work. I mentioned Cromwell tonight. In Cromwell's reign, they ran out of silver for coinage in the realm. And the only silver that they could find was the statues of saints in the churches. You might remember what Cromwell said. He said these words, "Melt down the saints and put them into circulation." We need to melt down the saints and put them into circulation. David Brainerd again said this. This man laboured amongst poor, poor Indians. And he said these words, and I wonder if you could say this. "I care not where I live or what hardships I go through, so as I can gain souls for Christ. Prepared unto every good work." I care not where I live. I don't mind what hardships. I'll go through it all as long as I can gain souls for Christ. Listen, are you a committed Christian tonight? Or is that a cliche? Doesn't mean anything to you. You need to be a credit to God. You need to be consecrated. You need to be conquered. You need to be committed absolutely, utterly unto the Lord. We come finally to the purification. Because you see, what we're really asking is, how can I be a vessel unto honour? How can I be? We've got to be purified. The Bible says here, doesn't it? It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these." If you've got something dirty, you clean it. If you've got something broken, you fix it. If you've got some sinful habit, you purify it. We've got to be separate against falseness, against error, against uncleanness. And here, the apostle says, purge himself from these. What are these? It's from being vessels unto dishonour. We have enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've been speaking about them. And notice how he describes it in the next verse, in verse 22. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Paul knew something about the lusts of the flesh. And therefore he said, this is how you purge yourself. First of all, flee youthful lusts. He's dealing with the flesh here, first of all. He's talking about lust. He's talking about inordinate desire. He's talking about false ambition. He's talking about pride. He's talking about uncleanness. He's talking about excess. You know, the devil must be an artist, because he paints lust with such attractive colours that so many people are deceived. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife wanted him to lay with her? What did he do? He ran for his life. Perhaps he should have left his coat behind, but he did. It didn't matter even about his coat. He ran for his life. And here the apostle says, flee youthful lusts. But then it goes on, doesn't it? Because it says that we're to follow, not just to flee, but to follow. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It replaces a negative with a positive. It's dealing with the world now. Don't follow the world's fads and fashions, its standards and its conduct, its hopes and its objects. Don't follow the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to follow righteousness. We're to follow faith. We're to follow charity. We're to follow peace. We're to follow this life of prayer with them that call on the name of the Lord. We're followers of the Lord. Psychologists tell us that we're all followers. If that is true, we are following tonight. If you're not following the Lord, you're following the world, the flesh, or the devil, or all three of them. My friend, the disciples were called to follow. Follow me. That's the word the Lord gave to them. And so we're all followers of the Lord. And look at those disciples and look and see them yourself. They were ordinary people. They were imperfect individuals. They were different. And yet they were transformed by the power of God. Don't we sometimes see? Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. We're to flee, we're to follow, and we're to fight as well. In the previous epistle, just over the page, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 12, that well-known verse, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Fleeing deals with the flesh. Following deals with the world. Fighting deals with the devil. And I remind you again tonight that the Christian life is a warfare. It's a fight. It's a battle of the faith. But how can you fight unless you're a vessel unto honour, ready for the enemy and ready to fight the enemy? Someone wrote this verse: if God's in the awful battle where the darkling legions ride, hasten to the sword and saddle. Lord, let me fight on thy side. Listen, Christian, tonight, are you prepared to be a vessel unto honour? Are you prepared to be a vessel unto honour? An old missionary lady was dying, and she kept repeating one word, bring. And they wondered if it was water. No, it wasn't. They wondered if it was her Bible, but her Bible was next to her. Bring, she said, bring. She couldn't get any other words out. And they kept on. What do you mean? What do you mean? Bring, bring. When suddenly her lips were unsealed and she said the rest of it. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Are you prepared to crown him Lord of all tonight? And if you are, then my friend, you'll be a vessel unto honour.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. As your head is bowed, I want you to pick up your hymn book and keep an attitude of prayer. We're going to sing as our consecration hymn, 500, page 377. So often when we come to the end of a meeting like this, the devil fills our minds with the attractive things of his kingdom to try and keep us tied and bound by him. But we should set our affections on things above, not on things beneath. And we should captivate ourselves not with love of the world but the love of Christ, not with the things of the world but the things of Christ. Oh, the height and depth of mercy! Oh, the length and breadth of love! Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Choose the world and you're choosing death and sin and wickedness. Choose Christ and you're choosing heaven. You're choosing the wonders of heaven and the glory of the Son. Let's make this verse, these verses, our prayer tonight. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but an eating, but his love abideth ever through eternal years, this evening.